All right. Tonight we're going to be talking about learning how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 20 to start off. And chapter 30, verse 1, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of their sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You'll certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to Beshur Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Keratites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answers, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead and the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." So, how wonderful to have a friend. David had a friend. David had some real trouble early on. The Lord had promised him through the prophet that he was going to be the next king of Israel. And of course, once Saul figured that out, Saul, who was the king, decided to kill David. He had people that hated David, and he was paying them huge sums of money to turn David over to them. David's friends were being killed. The whole army of Israel was chasing after David. But in the 23rd Psalm of 1 Samuel, David had a godly friend, and that was Saul's own son. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, it says, "David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You'll be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this.' The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh." When we have a friend like Jonathan, that can come to us and encourage us in the Lord. How do you encourage somebody in the Lord? Because it's a special thing that you need to know how to do that. What you do is remind them of the promises of God. God had made a promise to David through the prophet in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. We don't have that, Dave? I'll look it up quick. Sorry, I thought I had given it, but maybe I didn't. 1 Samuel, we'll get there in just a second, chapter 16. There we go. And verse 12. So he sent and had him brought in. He was a ruddy, of fine appearance, and a handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. What Jonathan did was remind David of what Samuel had said the Lord told him. Saul is going to lose his kingship, and David is going to be the next king. If we simply believe the word of God, when you find a promise that fits your problem, you can strengthen yourself or you can strengthen another one with that information. Jonathan simply told him, "This is what God has said, David. You need to trust this." And it strengthened David greatly. Perhaps there's been a time in your life when maybe your wife, your husband, your child, your friend strengthened you in the Lord. You were down and out, and somebody came along and gave you the word of God that fit your circumstance perfectly. That's what they did. That's what Jonathan did. However, from 1 Samuel 23, when David had the men almost ready to stone him because he had problems with the king, things got even worse. Sometimes we think we're at the bottom of the barrel, but then sometimes we got to go even deeper. By the time chapter 30 comes along, not only is the king after him, not only has his men wanted to stone him, but by this time, all Israel has another nation coming down after them. There's real trouble in the land. And we come to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 again. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off, and they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Jonathan is busy fighting this other nation that's trying to attack all Israel. Jonathan can't come. I hope you understand that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There are times when your wife, your husband, your neighbor, nobody can help you because they're not with you. But God is always with us. If we can understand that, David learned how to strengthen himself. We praise the Lord for good friends, people that can help us. But when there's nobody there but you and God, you need to know how to strengthen yourself. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. It takes a trio of spiritual disciplines that you must train yourself in order to be able to strengthen yourself when the time of temptation or trial comes into your life, because it's going to come. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. So when the trouble hits and there's no friend with you, how do you strengthen yourself? The first discipline is talking to the Lord. When you find yourself in trouble, where do you normally turn to first? Who do you normally turn to first? Most of us turn to a friend, a wife, a husband, a neighbor, somebody that you trust to share your heart with. And that's important. Don't get me wrong. I think it's important that all of us have those kinds of friends. But there are times when you're not going to have that friend, and that's when you need to learn what David learned in Psalm 62, verse 1. He said, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." In a book entitled Ruth Bell Graham, Celebrating the Extraordinary Life, Julie Nixon Eisenhower, which was President Eisenhower's daughter, wrote about Billy Graham's wife. And in it she said, "For Ruth Graham, prayer is like talking to your best friend, a friend who's always by your side 24 hours a day." When I asked Bunny who her mother's best friend was, she seemed puzzled for a moment. She mentioned several people and that "I'm not even sure you can say my mother had a best friend because she doesn't confide in friends that much. Really, the Lord is her best friend." Then Bunny added, as if she felt she had to explain, "I know it's unusual because most of us, and that includes me, feel we need a human set of ears that we can cry to or complain to. Most of us are too prone to run to others before we run to our God. We should seek God's counsel first, because it's the best counsel you can possibly get." In Jeremiah 33, verse 1, it says, "While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is His name. Call to me, and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." I got to tell you, your wife and your husband can't do that for you. Your neighbor can't do that for you. Because God can tell you things that are unsearchable. There's no way to figure it out. And God says He'll do that for us. So we need to learn how to listen to God. We need to learn how to listen to our Lord as we go through life. We as Christians must learn to listen to what the Lord says in His Word and then to trust what He says in His Word. When we close the door to worry, we open the door to the Lord doing a marvelous work in our hearts. We need to engage a little bit of homemade Bible study. There comes a time when you get worried, and we all get worried about life. I was kind of concerned when that shoulder started hurting so bad. I was concerned. But if you can realize what the Lord says to do with our cares, what does the Lord say to do with your care? In 1 Peter 5, 7, He says, "Cast all your care on me, because I care for you." Folks, when we hit those times, we need to learn how to turn to the Lord. Listen to His Word. We worry and we worry and we worry. Sometimes, you know, something like a shoulder, maybe heart attack, is it worth being a little bit anxious about? It is. But our Lord says in Philippians 4, 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let me ask you, has worry ever done a thing for you? It doesn't help. It just increases the problem. instead of worrying, if we'll turn to the Lord, tell him what's on our heart, tell him our concerns, he'll give us his peace. And it's a peace that passes all understanding. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, it says, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the sons of Remaliah. Sometimes when armies are coming against us and attackers are coming to get us, we get all concerned. But the Lord's constant word to his people is, those that are with you are more than those that are with the ones coming at you. We've got God on our side. In Acts chapter 19, verse 36, he says, therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed with the problems and the trials of life, we do things that are absolutely ridiculous, and then later on, we're so sorry for what we said or did or thought. We have to understand. We have to trust the Lord. We have to calm down, make good, rational decisions. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. In Matthew 8, 26, he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Can the Lord Jesus still do that in our lives with our trials and our fears and our worries? He still can. Now, sometimes he won't. But if he doesn't, he will take you through that storm, whatever it is in your life. If we'll simply turn to him, we have to start believing God's promises. So often in the midst of a trial or a struggle in life, we begin to doubt the Lord. We begin to doubt his promises. And those are the very things that are going to strengthen us to live a godly life. King David learned how, and we must learn how to talk to ourselves. Now, talking to yourself is not like listening to yourself. All of us, remember Jacob when Joseph was sold as a slave, and the brothers told Jacob that his son was dead? Remember what Jacob said? Jacob said, all these things are against me. That's listening to yourself. Talking to yourself is learning the word of God and preaching a message to yourself. Instead of a Christian today, now Jacob didn't have this verse that you and I have, but instead of saying when life goes wrong, and it goes wrong for all of us, instead of saying all this is against me, what verse would you use today to say that it's not? There's a verse, and I don't have it in the notes, but Romans 8:28. Anybody know Romans 8:28? We know that all things work for the good of those that love the Lord. And so anything the Lord allows into your life is not against you. It's all for you. I'm not telling you things don't hurt, because they do. I've had a lot of things in my life that really hurt me emotionally, spiritually, physically, but they were all meant for my good. And if we'll just learn to trust our God, he promises to work everything that he allows in our lives for our good. In Psalm 42, verse 5, David said, why are you downcast, my soul? Why so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Most of our unhappiness in our lives, and we all have those unhappy times, it's due to the fact we listen to ourselves instead of talk to ourselves from the Word of God. We really believe life is all against me, God's not in control, my life is totally out of control. God's in control all the time. And he will help us control our lives if we will continue to trust him. We need to learn the spiritual discipline of taking every thought captive to our Lord. Most of our struggles revolve around wanting something we don't have or not wanting something that we do have. And if we'll learn to trust our Lord in 2 Corinthians 10:3, he tells us how to bring those thoughts captive. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, and that's your own arguments arguing against your faith in God. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How do we do that? We learn the Word of God, and when life seems to be going the wrong direction, we bring those promises back to our mind, preach them to ourselves, and find strength in our God. There's a huge difference between listening to yourself and talking to yourself. Most of the time when you get up in the morning, what's the first thing we think of? We think of yesterday's troubles. We start to rehash them. What are we going to do today? Try to get rid of that. Instead of that, think about the promises of God. Think about what he's promised to do for you and in you and through you, and preach to yourself. The spiritual discipline of talking to yourself will get your mind under control so that you only think the thoughts God wants you to think. Yes, God loves you and I so much, he's even told us how to think. In Philippians chapter 4, 8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So if something you're worried about, you're concerned about, isn't on that list, what are you supposed to do? Quit thinking about it. Quit listening to that inner voice. Instead, start preaching the Word of God to yourself. You'll be amazed the transformation that will come when you do that. We need to learn how to sing to ourselves. Do you know what most Christians' favorite song is? Now, they probably don't sing this song, actually, but this is their emotional song that goes on inside. "If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." Folks, do you understand, Christians, we don't have luck. We have God, and he's in control. Instead of singing, "If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all," let me just give you a couple other titles you might want to start to learn to sing. "In my heart there rings a melody, man of heaven's harmony." Would that change your mood maybe just a little bit? Another one, "There's power in the blood." Man, that'll change your whole day. How about, "We're more than conquerors, and through it all." Folks, if we start singing the right music, preaching it to ourselves, believing what it says, it will change our day. It'll change our lives. Singing the songs that you sing make a difference. The music you listen to on the radio makes a difference. If you're listening to country music and every third song is about a woman that left him and about getting drunk, it's going to affect you. But if you listen to praise music, if you listen to gospel music, it's going to change you too. I just can't encourage you enough. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Ghost." Do you know why God wants you to overflow with hope? Because other people can get the hope that you have. He'll fill you to overflowing as you begin to learn to listen to him, to talk to him, and then you learn how to talk to yourself. Folks, it'll transform your life. I can't encourage you enough. Talk to God, listen to God, talk to yourself, and trust God's word. It'll change everything. Any questions, thoughts, comments before we close? Very important. Okay.